Thank you all much for that. Now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word, and we're in Exodus chapter 40 today. The title of the sermon is God's Dwelling Place, and we are in Exodus chapter 40, and we're going to read two different passages. One passage is 16 through 21, and then finish up with 32 through 38. So Exodus chapter 40, beginning with verse 16. Then Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then verse 32, when they went into the tent of meeting, this is the tabernacle as it was called, and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now, we're on this journey through a refresher course, if you will, about why Jesus came. Different types of Christ, and remember I said types are those things that have an Old Testament meaning, but they also pointed to Jesus Christ as coming. And so we've talked about those things from beginning with Adam and Eve, and now we're up to the point where God is beginning to form a people for himself. And we touched on that last week with Abraham and how God had called him, and how Abraham had showed his faith by being willing to sacrifice his son, that promised seed. And so I also want you not to lose sight of the fact that that theme of the seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15 is continuing to run through these accounts in our refresher course as we go in leading up to the time of Easter. But this place of the tabernacle, I want you to also see that there is a theme through Scripture of God and man being together. And in Eden, if you remember, there was the garden that was in Eden. Now, again, I want to continue to remind us that the garden was not Eden. There was Eden, and there the Lord planted a garden in Eden, Scripture says. It was there in that garden where I'm sorry, folks, I've got hearing aids, and whenever the phone rings, they blast in my ear. That was Michelle Benton. I don't know what's happening. Anyway, there was there in that garden, and it was in that garden where the Lord met with mankind. They abided together. They dwelled together. But we know the story that when sin came into the picture, God and man could no longer dwell together in that harmony that he had wanted for his people. And so Adam and Eve went out of the garden to the east. Remember that little truth there as we get to the tabernacle. They were put out of the garden to the east. Then you had the tabernacle and the temple where God was symbolically dwelling with mankind. God symbolically dwelling with mankind. We just read that account where the glory of the Lord came down, and when the glory of the Lord filled that back room which represented that garden. I don't want you to lose sight of the fact of Eden and then the garden that was implanted inside that Eden, that place called Eden. Because that is what the tabernacle represented. That place of the tabernacle was that Eden. That innermost room of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies as it came to be called, was that place that represented the garden where God and man could come and dwell together. The work of the priest was to represent mankind, to once a year go back between that curtain that separated the place where God dwelled from sinful mankind. And so man and God representationally coming together again through the priest and through the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord that rested back there. Then you had where Christ came, and then God and man in perfect harmony once again, where God and man dwelling together in the person of Christ. Now here in the church age, you have what's the Holy Spirit's presence, where God and man, as I shared with the young people here, you have God and man together again, where the Spirit of God dwells inside the bodies of the believers. And then you have that picture of the New Jerusalem that is to come there in Revelation, where God and mankind will be together again for all eternity. The bookends of Adam and Eve representing mankind living together in harmony with God before sin, and the bookend of the New Jerusalem where man and God can again dwell together in harmony because of the work of Christ that has removed and conquered sin. So in our new bodies, it is possible through Christ's redemption and the defeat of sin, in those new bodies, we and God can dwell together. And so this theme of man together is found throughout Scripture. And for mankind to come back to God's presence, mankind must be cleansed of sins. And so God ordained that the blood of bulls and goats were to be used to cover the sin of mankind. But the blood of bulls and goats could not bring redemption from sin. It was to take that special one, that Messiah, that God was to come. But in the meantime, the object lessons that he gave to his people were very vivid. It were the object lessons of who Christ was to be and how he was to be worshipped and the work that he was to perform. And now God says, I want to be with you, as he gives Moses these instructions. And I want to tabernacle. I want to dwell in a tent with you. And this is how I want you to build my tent. And this tabernacle was placed in the center of the camp. And all of the tribes of Israel that was there in that gathering camped around them in a certain order as God designated. And as the people saw that cloud there in the tabernacle and they saw the fire at night, they were reassured that God's presence was with them. It was a visible representation that God could use to assure the people that he had not left them, that he was there with them. But what did the tabernacle represent, and how is it being used to point God's people towards Christ? The first thing about the tabernacle was that it pointed east. Remember I told you that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden, pushed out of the garden to the east, because Scripture says there was a cherubim there, the flaming sword. It was put there to the east in Eden. God said that mankind could no longer dwell there in that garden unless they eat of the tree of the knowledge of the tree of life and live forever. God in his grace did not want us to live forever in our sin, but he had a plan for us to be redeemed and to be cured of this sin that we are in that is brought on by their disobedience. And that plan was that promised seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent and would win for us that victory over sin that was needed so that man and God could be once again together in harmony. And that is part of that tabernacle. It was facing east. The teaching, I believe, was that if man was going to return to God, he would return to God from the same place that he had been cast out. He was cast out to the east, so he had to return to God. What do we see in the tabernacle? It had one gate. There was a curtain that, if you see the little model of the tabernacle that's over in the Martin building, just have that little picture in your mind. But there was a curtain that went around and formed the proper space of the tabernacle. And that was called that court, that outer court. And there was one gate there. That gate was about 30 feet wide. This is the gate where the people brought their sacrifices, where that sacrifice was given, where that animal's life was taken before it was delivered to the priest to have it prepared for the altar and the various sacrifices that God had ordained and instructed them to perform. And so the animals were brought there, and then it was symbolic that that person lay their hands upon that animal's head to mean that may it, whatever happens to this animal, it should be done to me, that my sins are being transferred. Again, pointing to that Messiah, again pointing to Christ, getting in the people's minds the transfer of sins from the guilty to the innocent. But as you went through that one gate, what did Jesus call himself in John? That I am the gate, I am the door. And so as you go through that gate of the tabernacle, the first thing that you would see would be the giant bronze altar that was placed there. And it was on that altar where the sacrifices were burned and offered to God. And then behind that altar, there was a giant bowl also made of bronze that was used for cleansing. And so you have in those two pieces of furniture, you have that vision of Jesus' work where you go through the gate only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You go through that one gate into the outer court and you see the sacrifice that needed to be taken in. You see the cleansing that needed to be performed if man was going to enter into that holy tent of meeting, as it was called, the tabernacle proper, where the skins had covered it. That too had an outer and an inner court. The outer court of where the priests performed their daily work, keeping the menorah burning, the lamp that represented the light that Jesus called himself, I am the light of the world. It had the bread where you had 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the church at that time. What did Jesus call himself? I am the bread of life. You also had the altar there that burned incense, a special formula of incense that no other person could burn in their private homes. Only the priest could burn that recipe of incense on that altar. That altar stood just outside of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the ark sat, where the Shekinah glory of God settled as his dwelling place. When incense was burned on that altar, the smoke from that incense came back behind the curtain to represent the prayers of God's people for their sanctification, for their strength, for their guidance, for their forgiveness. And it went into God's presence in a symbolic fashion. But it was there in that Holy of Holies that I want to focus the remainder of my time with you today on, because it was there that a very special piece of furniture resided. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a very elaborate box case, if you will. On top of it were winged angels with their wings outstretched toward each other. And God said, it is there that I will dwell. My presence will dwell with you there beneath those wings. And it is there that I will reside with you. But inside that box rested three things. There was a pot that contained manna. There was the staff that budded to designate Aaron as the priest and his family. And there were the Ten Commandments. All was in that chest. And let me take each one of those for just a moment. The manna was a special gift of God that showed God's provision for each day, the strength for the journey. It let the people, that provision of manna, let the people know that God could be depended upon and that they were dependent upon him. But it was also an intimacy of God's special presence with them, because each morning they would go out and God in his faithfulness would have provided for them their daily portion of food for them to go and to harvest, to collect. They went out, they collected the manna, and you know the story as they collected each day, but the day before the Sabbath they were to collect two portions one for that day and one for the Sabbath day, because God did not want them to go out and collect on that day. He wanted them to rest and to focus upon Him and upon all that they had provided. It was also for them to trust that the next day, the day after the Sabbath, that manna would resume. And so it was intimacy that God wanted them to have with Him about the manna. It was dependence. It was them showing that He could be depended upon to satisfy and to provide for their needs, the strength for their journey. Aaron's rod that budded, there was an uprising that came into camp where some of the folks thought that, well, Moses is taking on too much. Who made him God? Who made him our leader? We can all share in this equally. God acted very decisively, and so He placed punishment upon that uprising, but He also ordered Moses to tell all of the leaders to come and bring their staffs. You know, the staff was their rod, what they would use to walk and to fend. And so each leader of the tribe brought their staff, and Aaron put his staff in that as well. And the test was that whoever's staff budded, God would choose that clan, that family line, to be the priest. It was to remove all doubt that it was God who chooses who would be His intercessor. And the next morning, not only had Aaron's rod budded, but it had also flowered and produced ripe almonds. God emphatically letting the people know, Aaron will be your intercessor, the mediator between you and I, the high priest. And then you had the tablets of stone where God had given to Moses the law, as it was called, that was to guide the people. Now let me focus on that for just a moment. The law was inside of that chest. The law was inside of the chest. What was the purpose of the law? Scripture says the purpose of the law is to guide. The purpose of the law was to act as a teacher, to instruct us on who God is, how God is, who He wants us to be, how He wants us to be. But the law could never save. The law could not forgive sins. The only thing the law could do and ever do was to convict. The law was not for salvation. The law was for correction and guidance and for protection. Remember I told you about the fence going around the pasture. That's the law of God. That law you can see as a hindrance, or you can see it as a provision for your safety and security. That's the purpose of the law. That was God's gift to His people, so that you will know Me and you will know more about the people that I want you to become. But the law could only convict of sin. It could not forgive sins. On top of that chest is what I want to focus on. It was the lid that went on top of the chest. That lid was called the mercy seat. And it is the name for that lid that Paul also uses for the word propitiation. Propitiation is a big word that we use to mean that the judgment or wrath of God has been appeased. It has been set aside. And that same word is also used for the lid of that ark. And so now I want you to picture the object lesson that God is giving here. The law of God in the Ten Commandments symbolized God's judgment, God's desire for His people. The law accused, the law guided, the law could not do anything but identify sin. On top of that law, the mercy seat. So the picture was grace covers law. Grace covers law. Who does Scripture call our propitiation? Christ. Christ is symbolized there in that mercy seat. The grace that God offers to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, is that grace that covers the accusations of the law. what the law points out in the lives of individuals who now come before Christ, what the law points out in lives of individuals who still find themselves in rebellion against Christ. That law can only accuse, that law can only point out, but it is the grace of God that covers that. It is the grace of God that is shown through Jesus Christ as that way that that law can be appeased, that the judgment of God can be appeased and set aside, that propitiation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so that very important piece of furniture that was there in that most holy of places, in that tent of meeting, where God says, I will dwell and I will meet with you there. But he set it up to let the people know that his grace will reign. That it is not the law that reigns in our hearts. It is the law that reaches out to us. But it is grace. It is grace that offers us to come. Galatians 3:19 says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring, that word offspring is seed. There's that theme again. The seed in Genesis 3:15, now appearing again in Galatians 3:19, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. That law was put in place according to Scripture. Until that offspring, that promised seed would come, whose work that mercy seat symbolized as a propitiation, a setting aside of God's judgment by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that promised seed, the one that was pointed to in Genesis 3:15, the one that was sustained through the calling of the family of Noah and the preservation of the ark that also pointed to Christ. The one who was promised to Abraham immediately in the form of Isaac, his son, but looking into the future as to Isaac's offspring, Isaac's seed, Jesus Christ. The one that the tabernacle pointed to as that promised seed, and the one that Galatians reassures us has come to put into effect God's grace, to be a propitiation for our sins, to have the judgment of God set aside. Let me finish with these words from Daniel Hyde. It says, the Lord is present in our midst in public worship, just as he was in the tabernacle. But is he present to judge or to save? In a more personal way, will he look on our sins or will he look on Jesus Christ in our place? The Lord provided the Israelites a place of propitiation on the ark's lid, and he still provides a place today. That place is Jesus Christ. He offers himself to us. He turns away the wrath of God from us. He cleanses us of our sins. He cancels them out. He nullifies their power. He brings us into the presence of God blameless and acceptable. Confess your sins to him and believe that Jesus Christ will propitiate God's wrath against you. In this way, you shall be saved. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for your grace, for the propitiation that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, for giving to us so many vibrant object lessons in your word that point to the coming of our Lord. And as we approach the commemoration of his resurrection, may we be filled with the reminders that is ours in Scripture of the Savior pointed to, of the Savior whose grace came and covered your law. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for law. We thank you for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And may you look upon us and saved your people. May we respond in faith to the call and the work of the Spirit. Father, this is our prayer today in Christ's name. Amen.